morning. What a joy to be here this morning. If you knew where I had been this past week, you would appreciate with as much energy as I do the joy to be here this morning. If you're visiting with us this morning, I know we have several here, you are our honored guests. We are excited about your being here. And if you would want us to stay in touch with you, please fill in one of those visitor cards. If you don't have one in the pew in front of you, you can get one on the table in the foyer in the back, and we would love to have an opportunity to let you know how much we love God and appreciate your being here this morning. God is really good, and He continues to do amazing things among us. And our God is a powerful God. I believe that with all my heart, and I believe that God is capable of doing far more than we think. And I believe that part of the reason why we don't see the church just exploding is because we put limitations on what God can do based on what we can do. And so we limit God in so many different ways. If you have your Bibles open to Luke chapter 4, that's where we're going to be looking at this morning. We're going to look at that passage of Scripture. In fact, I appreciate Mark reading the verses that open up the discussion for our topic this morning. But we're going to be reading and looking at that passage all the way through to the end of the chapter. So let me encourage you to have your Bibles open and be ready to look at the text as we go through it this morning. Most of all of you know that I am a huge Tennessee college football fan. I'm here to tell you that our team has not been very inspired in their playing. They got beaten by Oklahoma, they got beaten by Florida, and last night I was so discouraged I didn't watch the end of the game, but I believe they got beaten by Arkansas as well. No need to smile and gloat, brother. And so, hardly an inspiration, I guess. And then on the flip side of things, I don't know how many of you are rugby players or follow any rugby, but the World Cup rugby tournament is in progress even as we speak. And they have an estimated viewership of something like 860 million people. And so it's a huge activity outside of America, although the American team has fared reasonably well to be included in the top 20 teams in the world. But the Japanese team played with incredible inspiration. They were ranked number 25 in the world. And they beat the number 2 team in the world, who was South Africa. So again, I have very little to be excited about. But they played with inspiration. And they played with incredible confidence. And, you know, we look at the sports field and we recognize that when we talk about sports, we understand the big issue that's called Mo. And when Mo is on your side, that is motivation. It's really all about inspiration. And so inspiration is a big, big part of what we understand within our culture and who we are. It's not just in the area of sports. It's in the areas of, you know, the national spelling bee. It's in the area of music and art. And the thing that intrigues me, when we talk about somebody being inspired, we talk about them being inspired just in the moment. That these people were inspired to do this thing right now, and they do an extraordinary thing right at that moment. And we think, well, that's what inspiration is all about. But I don't think so. When you think about it, you know, for a sports team, for somebody who's involved in the spelling bee, somebody who's a musician, we don't see in their moment of inspiration all of the hours of dedication and sacrifice that they put into it. We don't hear the painful lack of musicality of those who begin to start playing an instrument and move on and master the process to where their fingers just fly across the keys and a sound of beautiful melody and harmony comes out of jazz or blues or whatever it is. When we look at sports personnel on the field of achievement, we marvel at how incredibly good they are, and we say these are inspired people to play at such a high level, and yet we fail to recognize the hours of training and practice that they put in to accomplish that level. And so when we look at inspiration, even in the context of biblical inspiration, even in the context of somebody preaching an inspired sermon or teaching an inspired lesson, somehow or other it seems to me that we focus on the moment. And we forget to recognize that inspiration is the joining together of all of the hours of dedication and practice and study that is put in prior to the event, coupled together with the power of God that takes us to the point where we're able to perform or do something beyond that which is humanly possible. If we understand the concept of prayer, we've got to understand and we've got to recognize that the power of God takes us to a place where we can do something, whatever it is that we've been praying about, beyond the ability that we naturally have to accomplish or to achieve whatever it is. And so we find ourselves in the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 4. And Jesus stands up and he takes the scroll in the synagogue and he begins to read from the book of Isaiah. And he speaks about what is happening there. And he says to his audience, "And today these things are fulfilled in your presence." And he speaks about these things. And it's interesting that the text of Luke chapter 4 reveals to us that the people marvel at what he is saying. In other words, if we understand the language of the text, they're recognizing that he is inspired by what is happening. But sometimes I think we neglect to remember the fact that Jesus has just come back from 40 days in the wilderness being tested by Satan. Jesus has just begun his ministry. He is just starting out in his ministry. And he's had all of these years of preparation, certainly from a human perspective, and I don't want to open up too many cans of worms here, but certainly there's a human factor of Jesus that allowed him the opportunity to be trained, to be mentored, to be encouraged by those human beings who were in his close circle. And so all of these years of preparation now suddenly come to fruition as he stands up in front of the synagogue and he takes a passage of scripture that the Hebrews are very familiar with, and he has the audacity to tell his audience, "These are now being fulfilled by me." And I wonder about that sometimes, because as you read on down in that passage of scripture, you understand that the people who were there, they weren't necessarily there to be encouraged or to be taught or to be led by what was being said, but they were there to make sure that he didn't go outside of the boundaries that they had already set, because in Jesus' heart he knew that they were going to test him with the questions that came up. And sure enough, they did. And it was almost like the same testing that people get today when they stand up and they speak from the heart, from the content of God's Word. And if it doesn't set well with what I've always believed, then I'm no longer sitting there listening to what has been said, but I'm sitting there trying to formulate my argument against what has been said. And I believe that's the context that we read of here as Jesus stood up and preached what was acknowledged by the text as being inspired. And so my question as I look at this text, well, my questions are, what was it that he said that was so wrong? What was it that he spoke that made them so angry that they wanted to kill him? What was it that caused them to want to kick him out of the synagogue, to push him over the cliff, stone him? What was it that he said that was so wrong in the context of Luke chapter 4? And I think our understanding comes basically from verse 23. If you look on down there, Mark stopped reading at verse 22, and intentionally I'd asked him to stop reading there, because verse 23 becomes a pivotal passage of Scripture. And he said to them, he said, "No doubt you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we heard was done at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.'" And so Jesus was already aware of their desire not to listen to what he was saying, but their desire to try to trip him up, to try to torpedo him, to try to break down that which God had so magnificently prepared for us, for him to do and present to us. It's just like in churches today. Big entertainment, flashing displays of power and control and majesty and affluence, good works. Some even suggesting maybe works of magic, if we can call it that. Heal yourself, doctor. Maybe not too far removed from the challenge that was on the cross that was issued to him by one that hung at his side, as he said, "Save yourself." He saved others. Look at him, he can't even save himself. So again, the question is why? What was he saying that was so wrong? This was just the beginning of his ministry. Surely he was intentional in laying down a foundation that would prove to be a perpetual foundation for anyone who wanted to get involved in ministry. So why? Well, I suggest to you that you look at the text in verses 25 through 27. And in response to that, Jesus took the attention of those who were there, knowing full well that they were well versed with the passages of Scripture of the Old Testament. The Hebrew people, unlike Christians today, were exceptionally well versed with Old Testament passages of Scripture. And he took them to two passages of Scripture, 1 Kings chapter 17 and 2 Kings chapter 5. Look at the text in verse 25. He says, "But I tell you the truth, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine came over all the land. And yet Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zephareth, in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow." And what does she do? You see, the Hebrew people knew exactly what they were doing. In faith, she was approached and said, "Go send your son out into the whole community and gather all of the containers that you could, and as long as you keep pouring oil out of this container, they'll be filled up." They knew that. They knew the story. And you see, because they knew the story and because Jesus referenced this to them, they also knew that in reality what Jesus was saying to them, that you understand that when God's people fail to do that which he bids them to do, when God's people fail to follow through with the maintenance even of what he has commanded and required them to do, when they refuse to trust in his presence and rely upon their own intellect, their own abilities, their own skills, their own material wealth, or whatever else it is, when they refuse to trust in God, he turns, as it were, to those who are outside of that community. And we sit here and we think, "Oh, Jeff, are you suggesting that God would get people other than who we consider to be Christians to do his work?" Isn't that what the text is suggesting? If we're not going to do it, if we're not going to trust God and step out of our own comfort zones or the shell that we've created because of our intelligence, because of our study, because of our abilities, if we're not willing to step out of that and do that which God has called us to do, beloved, hear this. He will get someone else to do it. You see, the unfailing mark of a true servant's ministry to our Creator God is obedience. If God calls us to do something, we'd better be about doing it. Not just selecting the pieces of what He has told us to do that appeal to us and do that and not do the rest of the story. But we ought to be about doing all that God has called us to do. And so God sent prophet to this widow in the country of Sidon. And she provided sustenance that nobody else could, outside of the prescribed family of God. And then to further put salt into the wound of His audience here at Capernaum, Jesus spoke about Elisha. And how that this Syrian general, Nahum, that was the last one, this is the next one, how that the Syrian general, Nahum, had leprosy. And by some stroke of God's design, their household was served by a young girl from the Jewish faith. And she told him about this prophet Elisha, that he could heal him. And so the Syrian general went and knocked on the door of Elisha. He was at his rope's end. Maybe you can see his white knuckles on the end of the rope, knowing full well that this leprosy was going to overtake him. And so he went to this prophet of God. And here he is, the significant, prominent general in a significant world power, comes and knocks on the door of this prophet of God, who is just a mediocre type person in his mind, and he doesn't even come to the door and speak to him. He sends a servant to him and says to him, go dip yourself 7 times in the Jordan River. And he's thinking, whoa, wait a minute. That river is more contaminated than I am. But guess what? He does it. Is there a lesson in this for the Hebrew people? Is there a lesson in this for the people who are listening to what Jesus is talking about? I believe there is. Because here is obedience seen at its absolute peak and prime. Even though this man was way beyond it in terms of his social status, in terms of his intelligence, his skill, his means, his material possessions, his power, the command that he had at his fingertips, even though he was right there, he still submitted to a simple request given not by the big prophet of God, but by one of his messengers, one of his servants. And what happened to Nahum the 7th time he dipped himself in the Jordan River? He was cleansed. You see, sometimes we miss that when we look at this. But here, Jesus is embarking on the beginning of his ministry. And so I think it's a very significant passage of Scripture that we look at, because if we're to be involved in ministry, if we're to be engaged in doing the things that God has called us to do, if we're to set the foundation or establish a platform upon which we're to serve God, I think there's a lesson here for all of us. If we're going to serve God, then we need to understand and embrace the same lesson that Jesus was teaching these people today in the 21st century. Because I believe the teachings of the Bible are timeless. They're just as valuable today as they were back then. And God is saying to us, if you want to serve me, if you want to be engaged in ministry, then you need to submit yourself. You need to be in submission, in obedience. You need to be totally trusting that God is the one that's going to take you beyond where you're at. Now, I know, same as you, there's a whole lot of people in this audience who are a whole lot more gifted than I am, a whole lot more intelligent, a whole lot more able to do a multiple of things. I was a tobacco farmer out of a country that no longer exists. You know, kind of scraping the barrel. If I told you where I was born and where I was raised and you looked on the map, you wouldn't even find it. It no longer exists. If I told you where I went to school, you'd say I'm lying because you wouldn't find it anyway. It's gone. And so I know who I am. Believe me, I know where Jeff's abilities stop and where God starts. And it's not very high off the ground either. Where mine stop. And so we look at this passage and we understand very clearly that what God is saying to us, that this is something that we need to be about. This is something that we have to understand if ever we're going to get involved in doing something that is significant in the kingdom of God. See, it's not that Israel was the benefactor. It's not that she would necessarily benefit, but it was that the pagans would benefit. Heaven forbid that God would be interested in these people outside of the boundaries of Israel. And as I contemplated that, I guess the closest thing that I could come to was, you remember where you were when 9/11 happened? Do you remember what your thoughts were the first week or two or three after that? Well, it would have been the same as if somebody had got on national television and pleaded with the whole nation, our whole country, that we need to speak kindly and restore people like bin Laden and Al-Qaeda and ISIS to God. And I have no doubt that there's some of you sitting here right now thinking, whoa, wait a minute, Jeff, you're pushing it a little bit too far now. But that's the equivalent of what Jesus said to these people. The best way that I can describe it. See, it's not what people wanted to hear. And we live in a world today where we have lost our impact as children of God because the people in our communities do not want to hear that if we're going to be significant in the kingdom of God, we have to be obedient to Him. We have to march the drumbeat that He beats, not our own drumbeat. And we're not willing to step out and do that. We're not willing to trust in God. We're not willing to give up that which I have worked so hard for. It's mine. I don't want to give up my creature comforts. It's mine. I've earned it. Why would I share it with those people who just lay around and expect something from the government? Why would I give it to them? It's mine. They can go out and work. See, that's what's going on here in the text. They were astonished because Jesus was such a powerful speaker. and spoke things that really challenged them to step out of their comfort zone. But it seems more likely that they were astonished because Jesus was speaking about God's graciousness and His love. He wasn't speaking about zap him down, beat him up, cast him out, rebuke him. He was speaking about the love and the grace of God and the compassion that He had. Including those people who they hated. That's the power of this passage of Scripture. They wanted to hear how He would come and rule and bring fiery judgment on these people. About how He would ostracize them and cut them out, and there would only be rewards for the chosen few. So when I look at this passage of Scripture, this is what I want you to hear this morning, beloved. If we're involved in doing ministry for God, we need to hear what God wants us to do. We do not need to be like these people whom Jesus was speaking to, who did not want to hear what they needed to do. They just wanted to hear what God was doing for them. Oh, we love that, don't we? We love it when we come and sit down in the pews or go to a Bible study and we just hear the things that God is doing for us and how He's blessed us and how He's going to do this and how He's going to do that. And we turn the television on sometimes and we hear all of these prophet-seeking or prosperous preaching evangelists of how good God is. God is going to do all of this stuff for you. And He is. When we submit to Him. As we become reliant upon that which He brings us. And so it begins right here. Luke chapter 4. As Jesus starts His ministry. And His challenge and His warning brings about a violent reaction from those who are not willing to obey His teaching. And the gospel still does the same today, beloved. When it challenges all of the interests and the agendas that we develop within our own lives, when it challenges us with the surprising grace of God, anger and violence erupt. Because those are the last stops of defense. If I can't stop you, then I'll be angry and violent against you. And we revert to the most base of human reactions to stop that which we don't want to hear. We all know what it's like to be at war with ourselves, don't we? You've been there, I'm sure. When, you know, you have these little fictitious figures sitting on your shoulders and one says, can't do this, and the other one says, no, don't do that, and the other one says, no, you need to go there, no, you don't need to go there, and we have this internal battle that goes on that pulls us backwards and forwards. We know what it's like to be at war with ourselves. We'll expand that just a little bit and take yourself back into the book of Ephesians and understand that the war, the battle that goes on for your life and my life is not here in the physical realm, but it's in the spiritual realm. And so there's this big cosmic war that is happening all day, 24/7 in our lives, and God has already claimed the victory for us if we submit to Him. And so this morning, as we look at that, and as I wrap it up in terms of where we're at, here's what I want to leave you with. In the book of Ephesians, in chapter 3, there's a passage of Scripture that's one of my favorite passages of Scripture. Because the Bible refers to us, and He says, now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all. Don't you love the language? I love the language. You know, God tells us beyond any shadow of doubt that He has got it covered. We don't have to worry about it. We just need to do that which we've been called to do. Just simply obey Him, and He's got it covered. Anything above what we ask or think, according to the power that works where? In us. Because when we become children of God, He takes up residence within us. And that's the power of baptism. That when we submit ourselves to God and we're buried in the water and we're raised up in a newness of life, His presence takes up residence within us and now empowers us from the inside out. And we don't have to go ring a bell like the Buddhists do or anybody else, or go call God and say, hey, wake up, you know, I need your help. He's constantly with us, 24/7, and He is able to do everything in us. And then what Paul says here to the Ephesian church, he says, to Him, to Christ, be the glory to all generations, forever and ever. You see, beloved, it's not me that does these things. And it's not you that does these things. But it's Christ in us. And so if we want to be engaged in ministry, we have to submit ourselves to God. We have to be obedient to that which He has revealed to us through His Word. We have to be trusting in Him that He will fulfill that which He has said He would do. He will do it. His promises are sure. And so if we submit ourselves to God, we will see the glory of God. And we will see extraordinary things happen in the world that we live in. You see, opening the doors for others begins with opening the doors of our own hearts to be obedient, submissive, reliant upon God. And if we don't open our own hearts, we will never see the power of God. We'll just see our abilities manifested in the flesh. And so this morning, as we look at that, and as we contemplate ministry, as we contemplate serving God in a world that does not want to look at God, not going to be easy. But God's promised us that He has provided everything that we need if we trust Him. We're obedient to Him. We submit to Him. He will do incredible things in our lives. If you don't have that hope this morning, then I would plead with you that you seriously contemplate your relationship with God. I don't know where you are on the spectrum of your journey and your relationship with God, but I know this. There was a time in my life where I thought I was pretty close to God, and I was intent in doing that which I knew was right. And when I learned that sometimes the things that I think are right are not right, I learned the importance and the value of trusting in His Word, of trusting in the power of prayer, and in the ability that God has given me to change. And so this morning, as you contemplate that, if there is something in your life that is hindering you from serving God, if there's something in your life that you have yet to have made a significant decision about in terms of serving Him, in terms of being submissive to Him, if there are things that you're not 100% sure that you understand what He is telling you, if there are things that you need to do to put yourself in a place and in a platform that God can use you 100%, then my challenge and my plea with you is do something about it today. Whether that means you respond in a public way, or whether you respond in a private way, or you respond in some way beyond where we are in this auditorium, whatever it is, set God right in your life. David's got a song that we're going to sing, a song of encouragement, as we contemplate the message of Jesus. If you have a need to respond in a public way, I want you to do that right now together we stand as we sing.